Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. We are going to be talking about the unseen world that exists all around us. Yep, we're going to talk about the spirit world today as we begin a brand new series of study. Get comfortable. We're going to start in just a second. It's good to have you with us today as we get started our study on this beautiful Wednesday morning. It is beautiful. We've got clear skies, mild temperatures, going to be up into the 60s today in my part of the world. Boy, you can't expect much more than that in the first week of November in Southwest Virginia. So it's nice. I hope it's nice where you are. I hope that you're enjoying the fellowship of the Lord and all of God's blessings. God is good. God is good. He's good to me, and he's good to you too. And if you don't see that, then you need to open your eyes and take notice of all the good things in your life, because all those good things come from heaven above if you believe the Bible, and you should. It's God's word. There is an unseen world that exists all around us, in case you didn't know. It's a world much larger than the world in which we live. As a matter of fact, this unseen world is so vast, it is so beyond our comprehension, that the Bible indicates that it will take an eternity to explore all that it contains. And we're going to start our study of the unseen spirit world today. And as we begin, I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a really, really interesting couple of verses. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. At some point in the future, after our Lord returns to bring our salvation to its final consummation, this promise will be fulfilled. Ephesians 1:10. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, I think, if I can get it opened up here. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Look at that phrase, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. All things which are in heaven and are on earth. What do you think Paul meant by that phrase? Well, these are the two worlds that I mentioned at the top of the program, the two worlds that exist side by side, all things which are in heaven and are on earth. These two worlds exist simultaneously, side by side, which occupy a different time and space, the unseen and the seen worlds. In the first chapter of Job, we read of a great meeting that took place in heaven. Job chapter 1, we studied Job a few months ago in the Panic podcasts. In the first chapter of Job, we read of a great meeting that took place in heaven. And in attendance were all the angels and the demons, including Satan. Job 1:6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The unseen world and all of its inhabitants are all subject to God, the absolute sovereign in this domain. But where did these spirit beings come from? Where did angels come from? Where did demons come from? What are they doing? What is their destiny? Well, These are some of the questions that we'll explore over the next few studies on the Panic Podcast. Let's talk about angels first, angels and their origin. It's a mistake to think that angels are eternal beings. They aren't. They are eternal in the sense that they will exist throughout all of eternity, but they haven't always existed. They are created beings. Look at Nehemiah 9, verse 6. And I'm going to read the literal translation of this. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Thou art He, O Jehovah, thyself. Thou hast made the heavens of the heavens, and all their host, the earth and all that are on it, the seas and all that are in them. And thou art keeping all of them alive, and the host of the heavens to thee are bowing themselves. Now, the host of heaven, what do you think that means? Now, it simply means angels, that's all. Nothing more or less than angels, the host of heaven. Colossians 1:16 says, for in Him all things were created. Now notice this, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So everything has a starting point, okay? The only eternal being in all the universe is God Himself, because He has no beginning and no ending. He is eternal in the sense of eternal backwards and eternal forwards. Angels and all spirit beings are created beings, just as man is a created being. The Bible is dead silent as to when God created the heavenly beings, but most Bible scholars believe they were created when God created the heavens in Genesis 1:1. There is the slightest hint that God created the angels after He created the heavens, but before He created the earth. According to some obscure verses in the book of Job, turn to Job 38 verses, 4 to 7. God's talking to Job here about the creation of the earth. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Look at, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So at some point before the earth was created, angels must have been created, otherwise they couldn't, you know, shout for joy when the earth was created. And while we have no idea how many angels there are, there must be many, probably beyond man's ability to count. Daniel 7, verse 10, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousand upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. That phrase, 10,000s upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, that's just a way of saying that the number of angels is uncountable. Can't do it. So there must be a vast, vast population of angels. Now let's talk about their nature, the nature of angels. First of all, angels are creatures, okay? As I mentioned, they are simply created beings. Unlike man, who was created from the dust of the earth, angels were apparently created out of nothing, spoken into existence by God. Since the fall of Satan, which we'll discuss in due course, there are now two groups or two classes of angels, good angels and evil angels. as creatures, they steadfastly refuse any kind of worship, and man is forbidden to worship them. As created beings, angels are not glorified human beings. Okay? And that's frequently the way angels are portrayed in Hollywood. They angels are like your dearly departed who's come back to visit you, or somebody who has, you know, some human being who has passed on and is coming to earth as an angel to interact with you. That's Hollywood, okay? Angels are not glorified beings. They are a created being apart from human beings. Angels, secondly, are spirits. So, unlike how angels are portrayed on TV or painted on canvas, they do not have bodies. They are spirit beings. They never had bodies at any time in the past, nor will they have bodies at any time in the future. Angels are created spirit beings. And even though they are purely spirit beings, some of them, not all, but some of them seem to be able to assume the form of a human being in order to make their presence known to human beings. Look at, Genesis 19, beginning to read at verse 1, I guess, to make it easy. Genesis 19, verse 1. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." Now listen, Lot does not know they're angels. They appeared to be just like two men entering the city. He called them "my lords" as a statement of respect, okay? "No," they answered, reading on. "No," they answered, "we'll spend the night in the square," the town square. But he insisted so strongly that they go with him, and they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So angels apparently can assume human form. It happened numerous times throughout the Old Testament. Next, angels are immortal. Okay, angels are created beings, not subject to death. Angels are sexless. That is to say, they're not male or female. Angels are always described, always, without exception, described as being male in the Bible. And usually, women on TV and in popular culture are portrayed as angels. But in fact, they're neither. They do not procreate. They're not male, they're not female. Remember, they're spirit beings. Luke chapter 20, I think it's beginning to read at verse 24, I think it is. I'm trying to read my notes, and my writing has deteriorated as I've gotten older. Luke chapter 20, I believe it's verse 24. Jesus replied, it's verse 24 or verse 34, one or the other. You can check it when you get there. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels." Okay, they are like the angels. They don't marry, they're not given in marriage, and they can no longer die. Angels are also smarter than man, but they are not omniscient. Means they don't know everything. They're not like God in this regard. Now, as you may imagine, as immortal beings, angels have been around a long, long time. They've been looking at things. They've been observing things. They've been learning things. So they're far smarter than human beings, but they are not all-knowing in the sense that God is all-knowing and nothing is hidden from them. 2 Samuel 14:20. "Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land." And let's see, Matthew 24:36. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So angels know a lot, but they don't know everything. Angels are stronger than man, but they are not omnipotent. In the Bible, angels are seen doing extraordinary things involving great strength, but they are not all-powerful as God is all-powerful. Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." Angels excel in strength. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." All right. Let's talk about types of angels, because there are types of angels. Not all angels are created equal or the same. The Bible reveals different types or groups or classifications of angels. First of all, let's talk about the angel of the Lord. I know you've seen that phrase throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Now, the way this particular angel is described in the Bible sets him apart from all other angels. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's see, Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9. The angel of the Lord, Isaiah 63, 8 and 9. He said, "Surely they are my people, children who will be true to me." And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all of his days. The angel of his presence, i.e., the angel of the Lord. How about Genesis 32? Let's read three verses in Genesis 32. The first one, verse 24. "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Verse 28. "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome.'" In verse 30, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" So Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. This mysterious angel is described in ways no other angel is. He's given the Lord's name, and those who encounter him seem to always associate him with God. Most scholars believe that this angel of the Lord, or the angel of his presence, most scholars believe him to be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He is, therefore, an uncreated angel. That's the angel of the Lord. Now, then there's the archangel. The Archangel Michael. And he's the only one in all of Scripture known as the Archangel or the Chief Angel. Michael, the Archangel, the Chief Angel, appears to be the guardian of Israel, according to Daniel 12:1. And the way he is described elsewhere suggests that this Archangel is extremely powerful and of a very high rank. And he stands in the presence of God. Luke 1:19. The angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." All right. Angels of the nations. The angels of the nations. Now, Daniel chapter 10 seems to indicate that each nation on earth has been assigned an angel to look after its welfare, but especially the welfare of God's people within that nation. The New Testament word principalities probably refers to these angelic guardians of the nations. It also seems as though fallen angels may be assigned certain nations to bring trouble to. Look at Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And one more, Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All right, so we've got angels of the nations. The cherubim, the class of angels known as cherubim. These are high-ranking angels that are connected with God's redemptive plan for mankind. They're described as having the face of a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And this suggests, I think, that they, the cherubim, represent the perfection of all created beings. The composite form of the cherubim has led some scholars to suggest the assurance that all of creation will one day be delivered from sin, in Romans 8:21, reference to that. Genesis 3:24 says, so he drove out the man, that is Adam and Eve, and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And how about this one? Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Seraphim, the next type of angel. Now, the seraphim are only mentioned one time in the Bible, and it's Isaiah chapter 6. We know next to nothing about the seraphim, and what is written about them is largely speculation. There is the thought that seraphim are the highest created order of angels, and that they were created with this burning love for God, hence the meaning behind their name, the burning ones or the shining ones. Now, before we end the study, let's talk a minute about evil spirits, fallen angels. Let's talk about them, all right? We know from the Bible that all angels were created perfect and sinless, just like man, apparently with the ability to choose. Under the leadership of one angel, Lucifer, though certainly not all, but many of these angels sinned, they chose to sin, and were cast out of heaven. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. And how about Jude verse 6, only one chapter in Jude. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. The sin of Lucifer and of those angels who followed him was the sin of pride. It seems as though some of these fallen angels are now in hell and some are loose in the world around us and working in the world around us. Fallen angels who are roaming the earth seek to trap human beings in sin. And once they do, they have an almost irresistible power to ensnare that person. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. One more, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's definitely many demonic spirits, fallen angels, who are loose, who are operating in the spiritual world that exists alongside our material world. And they are constantly trying to trap man, trying to get him to sin. They blind him to the gospel. They interfere with the preaching of the word, or I should say the reception of the word that is preached. However, there's some good news. Fallen angels have no power over the Christian, since the presence of God in the believer is greater than the presence of fallen angels in the world. Sadly, while sinful man may be redeemed by Christ, not so for fallen angels. Their fate has been sealed for all of eternity. They will be, Matthew 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, now that's fallen angels. Now, let's talk about demons. Demons are not fallen angels, but they are frequently mentioned together. The Bible tells us nothing of the origin of demons. The question as to where they come from is part of the mystery surrounding evil itself. But the Bible is very clear that demons do exist. Matthew 12, 26 and 27. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. In the Gospels, demons are portrayed as disembodied spirits that are able to enter into people or even animals. In some cases, a person may be home to many more than one demon at a time. Mark 16:9, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Okay? Not fallen angels, but demons. Returning to the question of who or what demons are, there are three possibilities. And I can see by the clock that we're getting close to the end of the study. This is, we're almost finished. Just hang loose with me for just a few more minutes. Three possibilities of demons. Now, we're not talking about fallen angels. We know what fallen angels are. They are the angels that were cast out of heaven along with Lucifer when he sinned. Okay? Some are bound in hell right now, and some are loose and they're roaming the earth, trapping human beings into sin, tricking them into sinning, tempting them. Demons are something else. Now, here's three possibilities. Philo, Josephus, and most of the early Christian writers teach that demons are the souls of bad men. Well, this notion seems wildly at odds with what the Bible teaches as to the destiny of those who die. The unsaved are never, ever seen roaming around the earth. They are, in fact, kept in Sheol, Hades, which the Lord has the keys to. The second possibility is that they are the fallen angels not confined in hell or Tartarus. Now, this This is the traditional view that has been around for centuries. Okay? However, the Bible itself seems to differentiate between fallen angels roaming the earth and demons. Nowhere in the Bible are they said to be the same thing. Nowhere. There's always a difference between demons and fallen angels. The third possibility is, to me, the most interesting one of the three. Demons are the disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamite race. The idea here is that, now hang with me, okay? The idea here is that the fall of Satan and his followers took place in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that it is likely there were created beings on the earth over whom Satan ruled, and who also fell when Satan and his angels fell. As their punishment, God allows these now disembodied spirits to roam freely over the earth until their final punishment takes place. The fact that demons seem so intent on inhabiting a physical body of some kind, a warm, living physical body, be it a human being or an animal, seems to support this idea. Also, consider 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 in this context. It may refer to a judgment upon a race of beings who existed before Adam was created, whereby God's perfect creation was thrown into a state of chaos, as seen in Genesis 1:2. I'm not saying that's what demons are. I'm saying that's a possibility. So there's three possibilities. We will not know which is correct until we reach the other side, until we become inhabitants of the unseen world and can ask God about it. There's a lot that we just don't know. And we've barely scratched the surface this morning as we begin our study of the unseen spirit world. All right? Well, let's see. Friday, let me look ahead here. Friday, we're going to talk about Satan. All right? So we're going to talk about the prince of darkness, the one who's not Dracula, but the one who's Satan. We'll look at him on Friday, all right? In the meantime, folks, it is the middle of the week. Let's close in prayer and get started doing whatever it is we have to do this busy Wednesday. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together like this and study it. Though we are separated by time and distance, we understand that when we are studying the Word together, we are united as one, as members of your great body. I pray, Lord, that the truths of what we talked about today will be driven home in our hearts, that we would begin to appreciate all that you created, the magnificent world upon which we live, with its beauty and majesty, but also the unseen spirit world, so much that we don't understand. Lord, you revealed to us as much as we need to know. Help us to be content with that. Lord, until we are able to meet together again, I pray that you would keep us all safe, keep us all healthy. Bless everyone who has listened to the Panic Podcast today. Bless them, Lord, anoint their ears to hear your word. Throughout the day, anoint their lives to live it. Help us to be blessings to everybody we come in contact with today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, thank you so much. Go out and make it a great Wednesday. We'll see you back here in 48 hours. God bless.